Father, we just echo that today, that we know that you are good to us, that you are always blessing us, and that we can count on them over and over and over. And Father, as we continue through our service today, would you just continue to inspire us, continue to remind us of your goodness, of your greatness. And again, let us forevermore just continue to count the blessings over and over and over, because we cannot keep up with them. And so, Father, at this time, I just pray that you continue just to watch over us as we enter into your word. Would you allow us just to study it, to learn it, and place it just upon our hearts? And would you just be with me as I continue just to dive into your word? Would you, again, just let your words be mine? Would you just continue just to inspire me, to continue to allow your Holy Spirit to dwell upon me? And again, just allow the word, the scripture that you've given to us, to be what comes forth. Not anything that I've said or anything that I've done, but ultimately just your word be what drives forth conviction, that drives forth change within our lives. And so, Father, again, we just continue to praise you for all you've done, and just look for ways that we can glorify you in each and every day, every hour of our lives. So we do these things and pray these things, all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, I don't think that was supposed to be the first slide, so I'll figure that out here. So I've been working at Houston Methodist, for those of you who don't know. And one thing that seems to pop up over and over again, especially in conversation, is this one topic of the lottery. Now, they talk about it all the time. They're either talking about how big the last payout was, or they're talking about maybe how big the payout's going to be this upcoming week. Sometimes they even go into what types of lotteries would be better, with the scratch-off or the Mega Millions or whatever it is. And then other times they just talk about what they would do. Maybe this week it's buying a boat. Maybe next week it's buying a house. Maybe this week it's paying off somebody's loan. Or maybe they're generous and they'll give some of the money to everybody in the office, kind of a thing. But every single week, lo and behold, somehow we fall into this conversation of just talking about the lottery and what we do with it or how it affects our lives. And so in hearing this and in kind of studying the scripture today, I kind of wanted to go forth and point out a couple facts that I was able to kind of pull out. And I think I might have laid this out. Okay, so the first one shouldn't be that surprising, right? That the odds of winning the lottery are 1 in 300 million. Now, specifically, this is the Mega Millions is what I found. So this is the one that's like statewide, and it's usually the largest one. So it's got, I don't know, like 50 different numbers that get selected through and so forth. And so you've got to land every single one of them. So again, very difficult to actually achieve. So again, not too surprising, but odds in 1 in 300 million to actually win that particular lottery. The second one that I was able to find here, that 44% of winners actually go bankrupt within 5 years of winning the lottery. The third one here is that 32% of winners gain weight. That's not too surprising. If you couldn't afford food before, you can now afford, you know, the most extravagant food that you feel like paying for. So it makes sense that you put on a few pounds. The fourth one here is that 68% of winners actually continue playing the lottery, even, again, this is after they've won, that 68% of them will still go out and purchase more lottery tickets. And then the final one I kind of wanted to go over here is that only 55% of winners actually feel happier once they won. So only 55%, barely half, actually feel happier after they won the lottery. And looking over these, it just kind of makes you rethink, like, if you were ever interested, like, why would I be interested? Or even, like, why does this lottery system exist? Because it doesn't seem to be that great of a system, doesn't seem to be that great of a thing. And again, yet again, this is something that our office seems to discuss every week. Somehow we get into it. But what I wanted to focus on, and the reason why I started with lottery, is that we've been diving into the book of James, and we've been looking at how our faith gets placed into action. And last week, if you weren't here with us when we started, and we went through the verses 2 through 8, and we kind of looked at the trials that we endure, and how in enduring these trials, the point of enduring them is to obtain patience, and through patience, we then seek godly wisdom. And so what James does here, and if you want to go and pull out your Bibles, your devices, we're going to actually be still in James chapter 1. We're actually be looking at verses 9 through 11. And it's in these verses here that he specifically kind of goes towards the trials of what does it mean to trial during poor and to trial during rich times. And so as we kind of dive into this, as you're pulling out your Bibles, let me kind of give you just an idea of where it is that we're going to be going through. So in verse 9, we're going to be looking more specifically as the poor side of things. What are the trials that we endure when we're poor? And then how is it that we can find joy even in those times of poorness? And then in verses 10 and 11, James dives into what does it mean for us to be rich? What trials do we endure and how can we find joy? How do we humble ourselves even when we're rich? So let me go ahead without further ado. Let me go and read through the scripture here. So again, this is James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises, and with its scorching heat, and withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. So again, in looking at verse 9 here, it says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. And this just sounds odd, right? Like, if you're low, why would you brag about it? Like, take for instance, just very recently, or I say very recently for us, with the Rockets, when they lost in the conference semifinals. That wasn't something that we were excited about. That wasn't something that we started cheering for them about, right? They lost that game here in Houston, so we didn't start shooting confetti. We didn't have a parade, because you don't celebrate when people lose. You don't celebrate when people are low. You celebrate when they win the championship. You bring them home and you have the parade. You shut down the streets and everybody comes out and they celebrate and they joyfully just scream of how well that they've done and celebrate what they've been able to accomplish. But we don't celebrate when people lose. We don't celebrate during low times. But specifically what James kind of dives into here isn't really just about when you feel low. What his actual word choice is here is actually when you're low financially. What I kind of like is actually how the NIV translates it, because it kind of makes you feel a little happier, because it's not like, hey, you're poor, but it's like when you're humble in circumstance is the way they phrase it. And I go, if I ever hit that point and somebody asks me, I'm like, oh, I'm in a ton of debt, like, I'm not in debt, I'm humble in circumstance right now. It just sounds so much nicer, right? And so again, but as we look at this and we find out that James is talking about money, he's not talking about your feeling, it still doesn't really solve the question of, well, how do I boast when I'm poor? How do I boast when I am financially in debt, when I'm financially bankrupt? This doesn't still make a ton of sense. And so when we look at this, we have to understand that this is looking towards what you're bragging about. This isn't talking about just understanding that you're in debt. This isn't just understanding that you lack money. But again, even in that situation, you still don't brag about that when you're around other people. Whether you're in a low situation or you're financially low, you don't go around bragging about how that makes you feel, right? Like, that's not how you go pick up a date along the weekend. You don't come up to people and you're like, hey, you've got 2 financial loans for school? I've got 5 plus a car payment, right? That's not your pickup line you go to. You want to go out to dinner? We can increase my credit card debt too. You know, like, that's just not how it works. And so what James talks about here isn't boasting because of what you have, it's boasting because of what's been given to you. Again, you have to remember that James is writing this entire letter to believers. He's writing this to Jewish Christians who are under persecution. So these people who he's writing to, they've accepted Christ as their Savior. They've accepted that Jesus is the Lord of their hearts. And so as we look at this, we start finding more reasons why we can start complaining more than why we can start boasting. Because we don't usually think of it that way. We don't think of what Christ is doing often in our lives. We think of what he's not doing. We start thinking of reasons why we can blame God, that it's not fair for the situations that I'm in. When you look at Job, that's exactly kind of what happens here. When Job is tested, his wife, the first thing that happens when they fall into financial crisis, when their family is taken away, when all of their possessions are taken away, the first thing she tells her husband is, what are you doing? Why are you still holding to your integrity? She says, curse God. So her first instinct when things befall upon her is to curse God, to blame God for the things happening. I think the other thing that we tend to do is that we start to compare ourselves to other people. We start looking at how the people around us affect us and how the people around us have things that we wish that we had. Again, when we look towards social media, the 3 biggest, I don't want to say biggest, but 3 of the bigger ones here would be Facebook, Snapchat, and Instagram. Again, Facebook, they still boast that they have 2 billion members, but we don't know how accurate that number is or how many active users that is. Instagram, recently in June, they were able to say that they boast now 1 billion active members. And Snapchat says they have 300 million. In fact, actually with Instagram, not only do they say that they have 1 billion members, they actually say that 500 million of them are active daily. That every day, 500 million people are using Instagram. And recently here in September, I believe is what I found, the University of Pennsylvania, they did a study and it shows that the more active you are in social media, the more depressed and the more lonely you tend to feel. And again, this is with experimental data, so you can take that with a grain of salt, but that's off the survey set that they had. That was the results that they found, that the more you used social media, the less happy you were, the less excited about life you were, the more depressed and the more lonely, the more disconnected you were from society. But what's really crazy about this study is that it's not the results of the study, it's the fact that they stated that this isn't something that was new, that they were able to confirm this with evidence in 2018, but this is something that scientific research has shown to be true for many, many years. And yet every day we see an increase in active users. We see an increase of us coveting what those around us want. We see reasons why we don't boast in our lowliness. And so again, how is it that James brings us to this conclusion? How is it that he claims that you boast in Christ? Because again, when we look at this, we don't boast in our loneliness, we boast in what God has given to us. You see, because when we look at how we see ourselves, we think of ourselves here. We think of ourselves thinking of, this is my job, this is my annual salary, this is where I exist in life, in this world. But God sees you up here. He says, you are a child that I've created. You are something special to me. And so what he does is God takes you from here and he meets you up here and he brings you together with one thing, and that's Christ. That when you have Christ, you are rich in what God gives you. So your boasting here isn't in things that you've done. It's not boasting in the career that you think you have or boasting in the salary that you wish you have. It's boasting in the work that Christ has done in your life. It's boasting in the work that Christ has done in your heart and how he's changing you each and every day. That I used to be maybe a drug addict, that I was an alcoholic, that I was a porn addict, that I was suffering through so many different things, and it's because of Christ that I see a change in my life. It's boasting in what Christ has given to you, not in what this world values. You're boasting in this eternal salvation that you have in Jesus, because no matter how poor you are, you never actually have to buy your salvation. That this is a gift of God, as Paul tells it. That it's something that you don't earn. It's not something that you can achieve, but it's a gift so that no man can boast about it. That it's a gift that only Christ can boast about it. That only you can boast through Christ about it. So that's how James tells us that we boast when we're low. That's how he tells us that even though you are lowly, even though you are humble in circumstance, you can boast, that you can exalt Christ's name day in and day out. And so we look towards the other side of things. How can you be rich and be humble? How can you be rich and still face trials? So again, when looking at verses 10 and 11, we have to look at these in conjunction with verse 9. The verse 9 affects how you read verse 10. And so again, when you read verse 9, it talks about these Christian brothers, essentially. And brothers at this time was kind of just for the church. That you Christians, when you're lowly, you can boast in exaltation. And you Christians, when you're rich, you can boast in humiliation. And he talks of this, and he builds this up, and he develops this idea through this illustration that he gives here in 11, that this flower that exists in the field, that it's nice and pretty, but when the sun comes out, it scorches it. When the sun comes, it burns away the flower, that it burns all of it away, that all these riches, all these things that you've obtained in this world, at the end of the day, burn away. And I think it was Charles Spurgeon that wrote this, that humility is the right assessment of oneself. So do not be proud of race, face, or grace, is kind of what's been said. And so again, when we look towards our richness, when we look towards the things of what we have, James tells us, boast in your humility, boast in the right assessment of yourself. Now, to be clear, when we're pursuing this life of humility, when we're pursuing boasting and humiliation, I'm not saying that you have to do so bankrupt. It's not that you have to live a life where you pursue $0 in your bank account. Again, we have to recognize what money means for us as Christians versus what money means to the world. That again, we as Christians, again, I think Paul said it in Timothy, 1 Timothy, he says that again, it's not money itself that's the root of evil, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And in striving for this life of humility, in striving for this life of humiliation, we see wealth, we see money for what it really is, that it's vanity, that it's emptiness. Now, I remember the show, and I think it was still on a few years ago, but again, these are those things that kind of show my age a little bit. But for those of you who do remember, there was a show called MTV Cribs. And again, the whole entire purpose of MTV Cribs was to go around to different celebrities' houses and just show the extravagance of all that they've obtained, to show how great amount of monies that they've been able to get and what they've spent it on. That you'd see these 17-car garages with Porsches and Lamborghinis and all kinds of stuff like that. That you'd go into their house and you'd look at all 20 bedrooms and 50 bathrooms and whatever else that they had. That they had indoor tennis courts and basketball courts and bowling alleys and swimming pools and all this kind of fancy stuff that they looked at. And the reason they did this is because the world teaches us that when we look at the things of other people, we're envious of them. We covet them. We desire to have them. But what James is telling us here is that when you boast in humility, you don't boast in the things you have, you boast in the things that Christ has given to you. That it's not about the money that you have, it's not about the pools that you have, the cars that you have, that it's ultimately about, again, what Christ has done in your life. And again, we see this as Christians. When we look at these things, we don't look at them and say, wow, I wish I had all those things. You look at them now and you change your perspective and you say, I see these things as vanity. I see these things as empty because having 17 cars don't bring me happiness, bringing joy. Having a 20-room house doesn't bring me happiness. It just makes me clean more. Right? You look for ways of how Christ changes your perspective and how he changes you to see things the way that God wants you to see things. And knowing that wealth is fleeting, knowing that it's something that is eventually going to fade, it changes your perspective. It changes how you think of things. Again, when I first kind of became a Christian and I started going into college and started diving into studies, I majored in business. And everywhere that I went, it was always this idea of how do I make the most amount of money in the quickest amount of time. That was always something that was pushed. It was always like, hey, when you go through this, this is the best way to organize things so you can make the most amount of money. When you go about marketing, this is the best way to target people so that you can make the most amount of money. When you're doing finances, this is how you organize it so you can save the most amount of money. It's always the most amount of money. And so for me, when I was in college, one verse that I held very close to me was Matthew 16:26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Again, it was always this idea that I had to keep in mind that yes, while I should desire to earn money to afford to pay for my family, to afford to pay for the things that I need in this world, it is not the end goal of my existence. My existence is not to earn money. My existence is to boast in what God has given me. And so the last thing that we kind of see in boasting of our humiliation and boasting of the things that we have, the things that we don't have, and the things that Christ gives to us, is that through this wealth and its fleetingness, we see that Christ's salvation is eternal. That Christ has been the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That his gift of salvation has always been the same. That even though this wealth, when the sun comes up, burns away, Christ always remains. There's no depreciation in his value. There's no wear and tear in salvation. It's always perfect, and it always will be perfect. And as followers of Jesus Christ, you don't boast about the wealth that you have here because you may not have it tomorrow. Instead, you boast of what Christ has done in your life because his salvation, his gift, again, will be here. It has been here, and it is here for you today. So as we look through these things, as we look at these three verses that James brings us to, I've been trying to avoid saying Paul because we always do a lot of studies over Paul. But what we learn here as we look at these three verses from James is that it doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor. Your boasting is the same. Your boasting is in Christ. Because regardless of how much money you have, we're all equally sinful. Regardless of how rich you are or how poor you are, we've all equally sinned against God. And in the same way, we're all equally saved through Christ Jesus. And when you go through the Gospels, you see that Jesus saved the rich people. He saved the rich centurion's servant. He saved Zacchaeus, who was a rich tax collector. He helped the royal official's son. There were times where Jesus saved rich people. And at other times, you see that Jesus saved poor people. That he helped the leper who had no money, who was outcast on the edge of the village. That he healed the paralytic who was begging for money outside the temple. That he saved the rejected Samaritan woman who came during the off hours, during the hottest time of the day, because no one wanted to be around her. That he saves the rich and he saves the poor equally. And just as the poor people don't have to worry about buying salvation, the rich people don't either. That there's no amount of money that you can obtain. There's no amount of money that you can give, because it's not something you buy. It's something that has already been given to you. And it's been bought, not with money, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. So again, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, Christ means the same thing for all of us. And so as you leave today, the question doesn't become of how much money do I have or how much money do I want to obtain. It's how much faith do you have? How much faith do you put into action of boasting about the things that God has done for you? How much do you boast of what things that Christ has given to you, regardless of your situation, regardless of how much money I don't have or regardless of how much money I do have? How do I boast of what Christ has given to me? Because you can go out there and you can bet on anything else and it's always going to fail. Whether it be the lotto with a 1 to 300 million chance, it's always going to fail. But what never fails is Christ. Christ has a 100% survival rate. That when you accept him into your heart, you are given a gift that cannot be bought. You are given a gift that lasts for all eternity. You're welcome to try to stop it, but you can't. And so I recommend the first thing you do is to accept Christ into your heart. And to see that change happen. And then you can begin boasting in whatever way you need to, whether in rich or in poor. And if you question, like, how do I put my faith? How do I put my faith in something that I don't quite understand? I think the last illustration that I'll leave you with here is a lot of people, if you haven't seen Endgame yet, I'm not going to spoil it for you. But a lot of people looked at this movie and they said, wow, this is 21 movies over 10 years of time. That fit perfectly into this one story that culminated in this one movie of Endgame. And it was amazing. It had so many references and it captured so many different emotions. But do you realize that when you open up your Bible, you're looking at 66 different books written over thousands of years that all capture into one story that tells the story of who it is that Christ was, whether it foreshadows what he's about to do or it tells you of the grace that he gives you. This is a story that we've been able to hold on to for thousands of years, and it still changes us even to this day. So if you can have faith in a movie like Endgame and see the work that they've done, you can have faith that Christ is here to save you, because you have 66 books written over thousands of years with one goal in mind, with one purpose, and that's Christ. So put your faith in Christ and see the actions that come forth. See the boasting that comes forth. Because it's never going to be in the things that we do, the things that we don't do. It'll always be in what Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the many opportunities that you provide for us. Again, regardless of whether in rich or in poor, that we look towards these opportunities to exalt your name, to boast of what it is that you've done for us, to boast of your gift of salvation. And so God, as we respond in song, would you allow us just to experience that now? Would you allow us just to tremble at your greatness? Would you allow us just to tremble at the fear that you silence? And would you just continue to encourage us that when we are down, that you remind us of your gift, that when we have the things that we think we need, would you humble us into reminding us that it's not enough compared to you? And so, Father, we pray this over this day, that you continue just to inspire us each and every day to find more and more ways, again, that we can glorify you in everything that we do. So we pray these things and we give these things all in your Son's name. Amen.